thank you very much, William, for coming and ministering to us in song this evening. We appreciate that very much indeed. I remember being going to a meeting one night, quite a distance, with William, and I told him a story, something that had happened to me. And he laughed about it the whole way there, and he's laughed about it a long time since. But it's good to have him with us and to have young men. Isn't it great to have young men serving the Lord? The older that I get, the more I thrill at young men. And we were very thrilled just recently when there was two young men from our fellowship this summer went into the Bible College, Faith Mission Bible College, and that greatly thrilled us. And then there was some young ladies as well have gone to Bible College elsewhere with a view to working for the Lord on the foreign field. So that is very exciting, and we're greatly thrilled about that. Now, Colwell announced the magazine, but he didn't tell you it was for free. And everybody likes to get something for free. I know I do. There's very little available that's free nowadays. Where did you ever go anywhere and they gave you something for free? Well, we've this magazine for you for free. They're back copies, incidentally, and they're on the table there in the vestibule. Please take one. We want you to take them and make use of them because they're good material, and you'll see in the magazine where you can order a copy for yourself. Comes out monthly, and it's a very, very good magazine, and it'll be a great blessing and encouragement to you. Nice to see you again this evening, and we trust we'll be blessed together. And we appreciate Colwell leading for us, and I see Jonathan is improving. I think you know the Lord hasn't wanted any of us here because Jonathan lost his voice somewhat, and I was under the weather very badly on Sunday, and we're all starting to pick up again, and The tide will rise, I think. The tide will rise. And I do believe the Lord wants to bless us and meet with us. Now, would you turn with me this evening to the book of Genesis and the 6th chapter? And we'll read part of the chapter together. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Amen. We'll end at verse 13. And we know that God will bless to us this reading from his divine truth. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we gather around his word? Our dear Father, we're just glad to be again in your house this evening. In the evening hour of this day, we have come together to lend our minds and our hearts to think upon the things that are eternal once more. And as we come, Lord, to your word just now, I pray once more for help, for that enabling and anointing and inspiration which only your Spirit can give. Lord, prepare each one of our hearts for your word, and grant that we will be all open and honest before thee. We'll be responsive. We'll take heed to what you would say unto us. And we pray that your great name will be magnified and glorified in our midst this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the subject this evening is present-day similarities with the days of Noah. Present-day similarities with the days of Noah. Now, I'm sure that each one of you from childhood, you have been familiar with the story of Noah and what happened upon the earth. Very, very familiar story. Yet there's tremendous lessons that you and I can learn from it. And Jesus Christ in his preaching and teaching likened the days that would prevail upon earth immediately before his second coming to the days similar to the days of Noah. The very same conditions that were on earth in Noah's day, Jesus taught, would be upon earth immediately just prior to his coming. So it's very vital that we understand what the days of Noah were like. And the first thing that I want to say to you here, I believe, that the days of Noah were days when they had exhausted the patience of God. Now that's a very serious place to come to. And that's where the antediluvian world had come to. They had exhausted the patience of God. Let me remind you that God is a merciful God, a very merciful God, and he's long-suffering. Hebrews teaches us 11 and 17 about Noah, what happened to Noah. We're told that he was moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 120 years he preached a message of warning that judgment was coming. Now, in those days, I suppose we wonder, going way back to those early days, what kind of communication they had. How far was his message heralded forth? Well, I don't think we should alarm ourselves about that. We might be somewhat surprised at the means of communication. We seem to think that we have it all today, but I don't have a doubt that Noah had a means of getting that message out and getting that message to mankind. And it was an hour in which people had stubbornly resisted the message that they had heard. And they had come to a place where they had exhausted the patience of God. Let's remind ourselves that God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet here are a generation of people and they exhausted the patience of God, because it got so bad that God ultimately repented that he had made man, a terrible situation to arrive at. And God decided that he was going to destroy man upon the earth because the wickedness of man had become so terrible. Now, the scriptures will teach us, and you will be familiar with this yourself, that there were periods of time when the wickedness of man came up before God and God moved in judgment. I think of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of the city of Nineveh. Their wickedness came up before the Lord. And in all of those situations, and this one that we're looking at here, God, before he sent judgment, always warned, because he's a merciful God. And he warned. And God would rather that people repented and turned to himself for mercy and salvation rather than condemn them. But we are here, have arrived at a situation where this generation of people had exhausted the patience of God. That's a serious place for any nation or any people to come to, or any person to come to. And a person can arrive there, and a nation can arrive there, by deliberately ignoring the warning voice of God. Now, the second thing I want to say to you here about Noah's day that maybe would be new to some of you here was that they had a population explosion in Noah's day. Now, we're told that we have a population explosion in the world of today. We have a lot of people in this world. We have something like 7 billion people in the world. Now, that's a lot of people. But they had a population explosion in Noah's day. Now, from Adam to the flood was a period of 1,656 years. That's quite a period of time. And we can be certain about that. The average age was 905 years. So Caldwell and I are only young fellas. We have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. Now, the Bible speaks of them that they begat sons and daughters. Plural. All was plural. They begat sons and daughters. Now, how many would that be? Well, can't say that I have sons. I've just one son. I have 2 daughters, so I can say I have daughters. But we are looking here at a situation where the Bible tells us that they begat sons and daughters. So as a minimum, without going into extremes, without going into extremes in any measure, a minimum per family was 4. Now, I would have thought that that would have been a small family if the average age was 905, that would have been small families. I'm sure that families were more than that. I have read in the Bible, and you have read too, if you've read the scriptures, of some men who had 50 sons. Of course, they had quite a number of wives. I'm laboring this point with you for to just make clear to you that there was a population explosion. And if we say 2 sons and 2 daughters, it would equal 10 to 15 billion people. 10 to 15 billion, twice what we have in the world today. And I believe it was more than that. There are those that calculate it was around 20 billion, and I would go along with that. There was a seizing mass of people upon the earth. And they all chose to ignore God and turn away from the things of God. Now, there's a leading evolutionist, and we were talking about evolution last night. And you know that evolutionists are searching for what they call the missing link between the human being and an ape. And a leading evolutionist said, we're going to find it. Because, he said, the earth is full of bones. Full of bones. The stratum is full of bones. Well, they never find the missing link, no matter how many bones there are. But it's an evidence that there was a vast population of people upon the earth. A vast population. They had a population explosion. Now, following the population explosion came moral deterioration. And the pattern of life which characterized the people at that time. Moral deterioration. Can I say to you that we are there today? Over my lifetime, and those of you who are getting on towards my age, we have seen that happen. I can stand before you and say, as a young person, I did not know one divorced person. It was unknown. Totally unknown. I wish I could say that today. I did not know two people living together outside marriage. It was totally unknown. Totally so. And I'll go further than that. If a couple had tried it 70 years ago to live together outside marriage, the countryside would have risen up and drummed them out of the area. It would not have been tolerated. Today it is accepted by us all without blinking an eye. For it's commonplace. It's common practice. Sadly, it's happening all the time. And did you know that at this moment 50% of children born in our nation are born outside wedlock? It is just increasing and increasing and increasing. As our nation continues to ignore God and the things of God. They had a population explosion, and it resulted in morals going astray. And you have family breakdown, just like what we have today and just like what I have been talking about. And every kind of sexual perversion was practiced until it came up before God and became nauseating in the sight of God, that he could tolerate it no longer. It became so bad. Brother William evidently saw some things about London. I honestly believe that you and I, the majority of us, we are living sheltered lives. And we do not know what is going on. I worked some time with a couple of men. They were both Roman Catholics. One of them, we'd talk at times. One night he said to me, he said, he was a man that liked to drink. He was a man that would go to the pub. And he was a married man. And he told me that he could have a young girl any night. He didn't indulge in that. But he could have had a young girl any night that he went to the pub. And I believe with all my heart that some of our lounge bars and some of our city life, they have sunk as low as it's possible to go. I just heard some time ago about certain places in London, and they have three or four places like this in London that you can go to and you can do anything imaginable, no holds barred. Anything goes. No matter how depraved it is, no matter how unclean it is, no matter how wicked it is, you can do it there. And I'm absolutely convinced that was the kind of thing that we're doing in Noah's day, and we're doing it today as a nation. And let me tell you, we are in big trouble. How long will God Almighty allow it? How long until what happened in Noah's day, they exhaust the patience of God, a long-suffering God? How long will he allow it? Another thing happened in those days which is very alarming. We read about it, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, the Hebrew for that word fair means beautiful. Beautiful. The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Now, in New Testament thinking, in the language that you and I would know, the sons of God are those who are born again of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. In New Testament language. John chapter 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh. Need to turn it up, I can't remember it all exactly. Born not of the flesh, but of God. Those in the New Testament language, those who are born again, you must be born again before you're a child of God. You've got to be born again to be in the family of God. Just as you are a member of your own family because you were born into it, you and I are members of the family of God because we have been born again. Born into God's kingdom, into God's family. But the sons of God were fallen angels. And that's rather startling. And these fallen angels came, and in biblical language here, they took them wives. Now that's very startling, because evidently they took these lovely girls by force. And some of these girls would have been married already, but they took them by force. They were fallen angels. They were angels who had defied God and disobeyed God. You remember the revolt that Satan led when he decided he was Lucifer, son of the morning, one of the most amazing, wonderful, holy creatures that God had ever made. An archangel, a beautiful, perfect creature. And the Bible tells us that in a moment of folly, pride entered his heart. And he decided he would be equal with God. He would set a throne above the Most High. And in that moment, God cast him out of heaven. And we're told a third of the angels sinned with him. And so a third of the angels were cast out. Fallen angels. And some of these fallen angels came to earth. And we're reading about now what happened. They went into these lovely girls, and these girls bore children to them. And they became mighty men, not mighty men for God, but mighty in evil and in sin. The term that we know that has been applied to them today, the offspring of the angels, were called Nephilim. That's where the giants came from. Now, some people go to excess with this. I've read where some people claim that some of these Nephilim, that they were 30 foot high. I couldn't accept that. I wouldn't accept that. But I would accept that they were big. I would accept that they were probably 10, 12 feet tall, maybe a foot or two taller than that. They were huge. They were giants. And these Nephilim were upon the earth. And it was destroying the human bloodline. And that is another reason, probably a paramount reason, why God had to intervene and end that type of thing. Because it would have ultimately destroyed mankind and the bloodline, from which we know there had to be a bloodline through which God could send his son, the Messiah, into the world. Satan has always resisted that. Satan has always tried to prevent that. He has made every effort to prevent that happening. Remember the babies born at Jesus' time? He had them all for 2 years. He had all the male children put to death. And we know all the efforts that he tried over the years to prevent the birth of Christ. So you can see how clearly there was a terrible situation upon earth of revolt against God. A terrible revolt against God. God decided he would end it all. What a moment it was. I want to say to you also that not only was the family breakdown, but law and order had broken down. And violence was common. Would you not agree with me that we're living in a very violent world? In recent times, we've seen some of the most hideous crimes that have ever been committed. We've seen some of the most blood-curdling murders that has ever been committed. And violence stalks our world today. Absolute violence. They think nothing of murdering and killing and plundering, blowing up hundreds of people. Doesn't give some of these terrorists, they don't lose any sleep by doing it. We've arrived at a place in our own country today where you can murder someone in cool blood, deliberately kill them, and in 4 or 5 years' time, you're out walking about again to do it once more. That's where we've gotten to. Just some couple of years ago, there was a judge in England, and he retired. And his comments were, when he retired, was that the British nation did not believe in punishment anymore. Isn't that a tragic statement from a judge? That the British nation doesn't believe in punishment anymore. We put our criminals in prison and we treat them almost as if they were on holiday. Some of the terrorists in Northern Ireland and some of them who are in government now, they were used, if they didn't like their dinner, they threw it out. And they brought them something better. We have treated criminals and murderers and killers with kid gloves. And we're reaping the results of our folly. We are living in very violent times and in very, very terrible times. In 1940, I was reading about some of the problems or so-called problems in America. What happens in America always happens here, always comes here eventually. In 1940, listen to this, the top problems in American schools, in an American school survey. The top problems were talking out of turn, chewing gum, making a noise, running in the halls, infringing dress code, and littering. Now, you and I wouldn't count that that was terrible problems today, would we? That those were terrible problems. I don't think we would. Today, the problems. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, suicide, rape, pregnancy, robbery, assault, terrorism, threatening, and mass murder in American schools today. Little wonder we're trying to tell you that we're living in a violent world and living in a very violent age. We live in a world of violence, aided by the media and the filmmakers. For a film today to be a success at the box office, it must have three essentials: horror, violence, and sex. If it hasn't those three things, it won't be a success. It is estimated today when a child has reached the age of 12, mark you, it will have watched 3,400 murders. And we're now starting to realize that this is having a serious psychological effect upon the child. The poo-pooed that for years, oh, make no difference. Nonsense, nonsense. Feed a person on a diet of violence and sin and debauchery, what do you expect? It will have not only a psychological effect upon that child, it will go further than that. It will lead that child into vicious and evil and sinful practices. And that is what is happening, sadly, in the world of today. You know, one of the, when Jesus gave that great prophetic message in Matthew 24, one of the things he mentioned was, he referred to some things that would happen, trouble and wars and rumors of wars and one thing and another. And he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. What did he mean by that? He was referring to birth pains. Birth pains. Now, you ladies know what I'm talking about here. Birth pains or labor pains, they start slowly. Then they become faster and faster, and they increase in intensity until the baby is born. Starts gradually, then comes a little bit more quickly, a little bit more quickly, and then becomes very powerful at the end until the child is born. That's what Jesus was talking about. These things are a progression. They have started. They are getting worse, and they are getting worse, and they are getting worse, and they will get worse, and they are getting worse. You cast your mind back about 10 years ago. I defy you to deny that there are things happening today that were not happening 10 years ago. Because we are declining, we are sinking, and the situation is getting worse. I haven't time to go into what's in the pipeline of evil and what the powers of the powers that be, what they have succumbed to and what they have given into. Maybe we'll talk something about it tomorrow night, where we're talking about the perilous times of the last days tomorrow night. Can I say a few things to you here? The problem that they had in Noah's day was the problem of not being ready. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The impossible happened. The unexpected happened. What they had laughed at happened. You see, they didn't know anything about rain. There hadn't been rain upon the earth. God watered the world by a natural dew from heaven. They'd never seen a thunderstorm. They'd never seen heavy rain. Totally unknown. And I'm sure they said, that lunatic Noah thinks there's going to be a flood. Who ever heard of a flood? Impossibility. Can't happen. The man's a fool. He's building an ark. He's a fool. One of the things that grieves me is some of these artists and children's stories. They paint a picture of the ark. Something like a little houseboat with a giraffe's neck sticking out through the window. Ludicrous. Do you know the size of the ark? The ark was the size of a football pitch, to make it simple. 3 stories high. It was an amazing structure. It was an engineering feat. And don't tell me that Aunt Noah and those with him, that they were a bunch of ignoramuses. They were not. They put together a structure under the rule and under the guidance of God and under the plan and the direction of God that weathered one of the most awful storms the world has ever seen. And a generation of people looked on and mocked and jeered until the day when God opened the heavens and opened the fountains of the deep. And such a colossal downpour, they never knew the like. They changed their minds when it was too late. Totally unprepared, the unexpected happened. Can I ask you this evening, are you prepared for the unexpected? You don't know what's ahead of you. I remember one night in Irwinstown preaching, and something like this, I said, you don't know what's round the corner tomorrow. And there was a great tragedy tomorrow. One of our dear men lost his life. Another lady was brain damaged for the rest of her life. One of the most lovely ladies I ever met in my life. You don't know, my friend, what's round the corner. There's the unexpected. The unexpected can happen to any one of us. But we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it. These people were unprepared. Unprepared. Are you unprepared this evening? Very, very dangerous place to be if you're not ready to meet God. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, if you haven't called upon His name, what will happen to you when the tragedy comes, the unexpected comes? You're launched out into eternity without Christ forevermore. alarming thought. Can I say to you also, they had failed to heed the warnings of Noah. You see, people weren't privileged in Noah's day like what you and I are privileged. You had no Bibles in Noah's day. No Bibles. The great tragedy today is that the homes of Ulster, there wouldn't be too many homes without a Bible. Probably children got them at Sunday school and gifts different times. But sadly, the Bible's a closed book in the majority of homes. Not perused, not read, not studied, not given heed to. The privilege of the Word of God. You see, everything, my friend, that you need to know about God and about salvation, and about eternity, and about death, and about judgment, and about hell, and about heaven, you read of it in this book. That's why the devil hates it. That's why the powers that be today are scorning this book, and ridiculing this book, and tearing this book, because they hate it. Because this is God's revelation to man. The entrance of this word to mankind gives light and understanding and truth and illumination. And the people of Noah's day didn't have it, yet they perished. They perished. Oh, of what greater judgment will the people of our day face? They've had the opportunities, they've had the privileges, they've had the Word of God, they've had the truth preached almost on every corner. But they've closed their ears to it. And that always brings judgment. Always brings judgment. People of Noah's day turned their back on truth. They would none of it. They didn't want it. And I close with what I began. They exhausted the patience of God. I fear our generation are doing exactly the same unless they repent and call upon the name of the Lord. God grant that they do, for it's their only hope. Amen and amen.